We are. And if you came for the first time, you're probably wondering, why are we singing Christmas songs? Because we're reading about the birth of Christ. And so it's appropriate for us to sing songs about his birth while we're studying about his birth. And so that's why, and we are crazy. So you're right on both of those points. Matthew chapter 2, we're going to read the first 12 verses, and then we'll pray, and we'll get into it there. So let's start in Matthew chapter 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, by no means least among the rulers of Judea, of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who shall shepherd the people of Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And they warned, and being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you that as we study through Matthew, we find ourselves in this passage this morning. Lord, the problems that we have here, a warm room, a packed sanctuary, Lord, we'll take these kinds of problems. These aren't problems. These are absolute blessings. God, that you would draw people. Lord, I pray that through the distractions that we can have, and the biggest distraction isn't outside of us, it's inside of us. It's the stuff that wars for our attention. It's the stuff that wars for our love. It's the things that wars for our heart. I pray, God, that you would focus each one of us this morning. So as we read these words, myself included, that I would be focused on you. And I would listen for your voice speaking into my life where I'm at today. I pray that. Holy Spirit, speak through me and work amongst the people. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 So this story here, Christmas time, a pastor will typically read the Christmas story. This is not an unusual passage to read. It is very unusual to read in August, however. But because we teach through the Bible, we find ourselves going through the book of Matthew. We're going to hit every verse, and we just happen to be in the second chapter of Matthew. Now, we read a little bit last week about the birth of Christ, and we learned about Joseph, and we talked a lot about Joseph's adoptive father. But now the focus changes a little bit, and some figures appear, and they're coming from a direction of the rising sun from the east. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, one more time. "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who is born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.'" Now the Bible, it's really important when you come to like the first time a word is used or the first time something happens in the Bible. This is a very important verse. Verse number 2 in Matthew chapter 2 is important because it is the very first question in the New Testament. The very first question that is asked is a very powerful question. The question is, where is he who is born the king of the Jews? The short form of the first question asked in the New Testament, where is the king? Where is the king? Now, at this point, because we've heard this story, and maybe because you've been a Christian for a while, we just move on and go, well, he's in a manger, go meet him. La, 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 la. Right, you go right into the Christmas thing, right? You're just going to roll right into it. But hold on a second. We have to ask some questions. Like, first of all, who are these wise men? They're coming from the east. Literally, the translation from the east means from the rising sun. So the direction where the sun rises is where they're coming from. These are not Jewish people. Why would people who are not Jewish come and ask the question of where the Jewish king is. We have to ask some obvious questions like, why do they care? Why would they have traveled a long way to go meet a king of a totally different culture? This is not, again, we are so used to the story that we go, well, of course, because they've got gifts. You know, they got the Amazon gift cards, and one got frankincense, and the other got gold, and the other got myrrh, because it was on sale and free shipping 2 days, right? And so they got it, and they brought it. And so that's why we just go, of course there's three wise men. Of course they asked this question. They're not even the same culture. Why would you come so far to ask about a king that isn't even of your background? And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. First of all, who are these wise men? The word can be translated into magi. The Latin would be magi. Magos is the Greek. But we get the word magi from that, and that's where we go, oh yeah, the magi, the wise men that came. These magi, they were Persian or Parthian. We'll talk about Parthians in a second. Astrologers, which also, you could say astronomy, but definitely astrology. They definitely had occultic backgrounds. Their idea was that celestial bodies and the movements of celestial bodies, how funny, the week after the solar eclipse, the movement of celestial bodies affects the affairs of human beings on Earth. And so the idea of looking at the stars to determine what is going to happen next on the Earth. And so these astrologers were also wise. You know, they did the best they could with sciences that they had then, and I think that they were at a peak level in their culture. You know, there are middle-aged legends about these magi. Some of them even give them some names here. In some of my notes, I wrote this. These are some legends and some myths. They can't really be proven, but here's some things where even some of their names, Melchor, Caspar, Balthazar, those are the, not traditional, I don't want to say traditional, the legend or myth names that are used with these kings. Some say that they may even be descendants of Noah from the ark, when the ark landed, his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, that each of these kings represents one of these three sons of Noah. Again, can't be proven, but these are some thoughts through history that have gone out there. So it's like, okay, which is why the wise men are looking very multicultural when you see them. There's the white one, there's the black one, and there's the brown one. So hope I didn't offend anybody. Okay. I'm the brown one. So just you're wondering. Okay. So for these wise men, you know, you'll see these images of wise men. In fact, let's take a look at some of the traditional images of wise men. I think we have a couple of them. Let's look at one of these. Look at this. Isn't this so cute? This is, again, Amazon. If you get that, you get three wise men and you get a sheep as well. All together, they're all the same height. This is this one. Let's hold this image for just a second. This was Amazon, but you have to go to the UK site. For only 24 British pounds, I don't know the conversion, but 24 British pounds, you can get each one of these costumes, and one of them clearly knows how to shave, and the other two are just letting it grow out there, apparently. And here you go. These are your magi wise men robes, early for Halloween, or just to freak out people at church. You could do that. This one here, this one I love, because Jesus is just like, they've arrived. Like, he's just, he is pretty old. He's got a good set of hair. The star is inside some shelter. And let's go back. Let's go back to that one just one more time. And you can see we have a multicultural blend of magi here. Here they are. And these are the wise men. And then, of course, the traditional silhouette, which we'll see at the next one here. There you go. Three camels, wise men, a star in the sky. Many a Christmas card and many a Christmas service have these in their imagery. Okay, there's some issues here with this, though. And I don't mean to wreck your, I don't want to wreck your nativity scene. Nativity scenes, they're great, they're awesome. It's just that the wise men weren't at the manger. I know, oh no, you're wrecking my Christmas. Listen, it's fine. You can have wise men at the manger. Just put them about 2 years away, okay? Oh, and then by the way, they're not headed to a manger because he's not there anymore. Isn't it interesting how you could be a Christian for so long, or you can be aware of Christianity, but yet, oh, wait, hold on a second. Where were they traveling from? How far did they have to come? And we'll talk about the timing of maybe how old Jesus was and all of that as we get further on, and also next week as we talk. But these magi, they were seeking, they were looking into their documents and their scrolls, and they were seeking a king. Now, remember we asked this question when we first started. Why in the world would they come so far for a king from a different culture? Well, this Persian Parthian Empire, if they were to look, these wise men, these magi, these astrologers, if they were going to look back in their history, hundreds of years, they would have realized that there were different kingdoms that came before them. The Roman Empire was big at that moment in Matthew chapter 2, but before then was the Grecians, and then before the Grecians were the Medo-Persians, and before the Medo-Persians were the Babylonians, okay? So that's hundreds of years of human history. But there were wise men or magi that were parts of those cultures as well. And there was a very famous story of a man who was asked an impossible question from a king. And this king one night had a troubling dream. And this king said to his wise men, I want you to interpret my dream, but first I want you to tell me what my dream was. And those wise men said, no one king has ever been asked to both tell you what a dream is before they interpret the dream. Most just have to interpret a dream. And he said, if you cannot interpret the dream, I will kill you and your family and your friends, and I will destroy your house. This king had issues. His name was Nebuchadnezzar. And the book that you can read the story in is Daniel in the Bible. We just finished the book of Daniel before we got to Matthew. And so for most of us, this is a fresh story. And Daniel prayed, and the Lord revealed to him, and he said, King Nebuchadnezzar, God has revealed to me, and I will tell you the interpretation of the dream. So we have a couple pictures that were from our Daniel study that I'd like to show you of the statue here. And, you know, we looked at this and like this vision of a statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had, and it was a terrifying vision. A vision of a king who had his head in gold, but then silver, bronze, iron, and then iron mixed with clay for the feet. So the metals were decreasing in value as they went down. And then all of a sudden, there was what looked like a rock or a meteor that came out of the sky, and it hit the feet of this statue and collapsed it to the ground. This is in Daniel. This is the dream the king had that he wanted the wise men to tell him about before they interpreted it. Daniel both told him the dream and interpreted the dream. If we look at the next screen here, the kingdoms that were talked about with the statue, I think we might have that one there. The kingdoms that were talked about were, the gold was the Babylonian kingdom. It was the kingdom of King Nebuchadnezzar. And then Daniel said, after you will come another kingdom. It was the Medo-Persian Empire. Daniel was prophesying. God was giving Daniel the future. How do we know that God is real? Because God tells us the future before it happens. He told Daniel to tell Nebuchadnezzar there's the Medo-Persian Empire that will come next. After them, the Grecian Empire came. After them, the Roman Empire came. So the story of Matthew chapter 2, where does it take place? We are down here in modern powers. Iron was Rome. Iron mixed with clay. Yeah, we still have a little bit of Roman influence in our world today, even in our country. And if you look at the prophecy, Daniel pretty much said, these are the kingdoms that are happening, but then there's a kingdom that's going to come. And that kingdom will come, and it will not be created by human hands, and it will come down, and it will hit the feet of the last kingdom, and it will cause kingdoms of the past to collapse. So the Magi, if we go back just one screen, as far as they're concerned, they are down by the Roman powers. They're down by the Roman powers. We can bring the timeline with the, they're down here. So the time of Matthew is right at the turn, you know, 3-4 AD at this point, and so they're right there. As far as they're concerned, remember this, the Magi, the wise men, they have the history of Daniel and his interpretation. And they're going, wait a second, a couple hundred years have passed. 600 years have passed since that prophecy was given. And look at this. The Babylonians have come and gone. There's the gold. The Medo-Persians have come and gone. There's the silver. The Greeks have come and gone. Alexander the Great, he came and went. There's the bronze. The Romans, they're the kingdom we live in. It's the iron. And they might have assumed the iron and the clay, it's all the same thing. And you know what they're waiting for? Can we go to that last slide, the one that we had just shown there? They're waiting for the stone that no hand created to come and to destroy the kingdoms of the world so that it can establish its own kingdom from God that's perfect. the Magi show up and they say, "Where is the king?" This is why they ask that question. You don't just show up and ask a question, "Where is the king?" without a reason. They had a reason. For 600 years, they've been looking for this king to come. And the Magi, given a star as a sign, but given the prophecy that Daniel gave Nebuchadnezzar 600 years earlier, make the trek over and come. You know, the interesting thing about the Magi, we have to understand this, they weren't Jewish. And a lot of their practices were pagan. So these non-believing or non-Jewish believers that there was a kingdom to come that would be an eternal kingdom that would have no end, they came. Colossians 2:3 says this about seeking the wisdom and knowledge. It says, it's in Christ in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You want to be wise? You want to grow in knowledge? Then continue to look into who Jesus is. Because as you study who Jesus is and his character, Colossians tells us that we will grow in the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And here's the other thing. Some of them are not out in the open. Some of them require you to dig. You have to look into the scriptures to find what is there. It's not hidden deep, but it's not there for the casual reader. Oh, I did my 5-minute devotion today and I think I'm good, or I went to church once a week. They're not going to see. That person won't see the hidden treasures of the Lord. You got to dig a little to find the treasure. See, these wise men have been around, and the other thing about these wise men, okay, great, so you got some astrologers, part of a Parthian government, or Persian government is what you said, Jim. They had even bigger roles than just being these wise men. They were advisors to the king when it came to the law and when it came to customs. We can see in the Old Testament book of Esther about these wise men, these magi. Who were they? Esther chapter 1, 13 and 14 on the screen. He immediately consulted his wise advisors who knew all the Persian laws and customs, for he always asked their advice. That's the thing. Before a king would take a step, he would always ask his wise men, his magi. And then it gives the names of 7 of them. And it says they are 7 nobles of Persia and Media. They met with the king regularly and they held the highest positions in the empire other than king. These magi were not like some low grade middlemen or down on the level of authority. They were high up, one step under the king. So these men who are one step under the king of their country come over to Jerusalem and ask the first question in the New Testament, where is the king? Matthew's trying to, and the Jewish reader would go, yeah, why? I know why they're coming. I know who they are. These men, to be a king in their culture, you had to consult with the wise men, you had to learn their customs and practices, and you had to be proficient in them. So these wise men were not just under the king, they were kingmakers. They were the ones that if you wanted to be a king, you had to be in good standing with the wise men. And if the wise men did not give their favor to you, you would not be king. And if you were king and you fell out of favor with them, you wouldn't be king for long. So these kingmakers come. And yes, we're going to read that they carried gold and frankincense and myrrh. What do you think? You think maybe they carried some little boxes? Each of them just had one little box and a little satchel and their camel? I think they brought gold and frankincense and myrrh. Okay, that's going to require a couple more camels and horses and, well, that's going to require a few more people. But, you know, we have 3 wise men. I want you to know this. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that there's 3 wise men. You know where we get the idea for 3 wise men? Because there were 3 gifts. Because each one holds one box. There's nothing to say that there were 3 wise men. There could have been 100 wise men. The wise men came. So at this point, now that you're above 3 and you have a support team, cooks and people to take care of the camels and the horses, scouts to go ahead. And not only that, because these were people who were just under the level of king, the kingmakers of their culture, and they have come all the way to Jerusalem, don't you think they're going to have a little bit of an armed escort? Oh, yes, they're going to have an armed escort. These were from the Parthian culture. And like, who are the Parthians? The Parthians are not someone that's big. There is a map, I think we have, of the Parthian government. Sorry, the shades of color are a little subtle here. But there's green that's here. Jerusalem is right here. And as you go to the west, that's Rome. So Rome is this way. Parthia is to the east. They're the blue that goes across this way. Rome was having its expansion and they wanted to continue to go eastward. And they got into a big battle with the Parthians. And the Romans are no, you know, softies at all. They are trained in warfare. And so they are well versed in how to do this. And, you know, Jerusalem is here. So as far as people coming from the east, the Parthians came from the east. Well, Jim, they kind of came from the north. This is desert. Only a fool walks across the desert. So they would have followed the rivers and gone north and come back down. But where is their land? Their land is Mesopotamia, and it's the east. It's the land of the rising sun for them, for Jerusalem. And so these wise men are coming from what is modern-day Iran and Iraq. And so that's where they culturally would be. And they move over, they come over, this battle happened, and you know, the Romans and the Parthians clash. The Romans got beaten hard. Wait, what? The Romans did? Yeah. The Parthians took them to task. The Parthians weren't interested in expanding. They just were defending their lands from Roman invasion. And they were just like, we don't care about moving further west. We just don't want you to come east. And the Parthians were defending, and their military, because these wise men wouldn't have come without some type of armed escort. I want you to see what the Parthian cataphract was. Cata what? Cataphract. These are what the Parthian soldiers would have looked like as they rolled into Jerusalem. Cataphract means fully enclosed or armored. These were the tanks of their era. Their horses were fully armored. Their soldiers were fully armored, wearing face masks that were designed to intimidate. They had these long poles. Sometimes you'll see in movies where horses rush and then you see these soldiers that they get down on a knee and they put out their long poles so that the horses will get impaled. And everybody goes, no, not the horses, right? Because you're just like, ouch, that's going to hurt. These pikes are long, but what these cataphract carried were way longer. These were 12 feet long. So you're fully armored, wearing 80 plus pounds of armor. Your horse is wearing armor, and you're carrying a pole that's 12 feet long. That's sharp and pointy. The business side is there. And you point it down. You hook the back of this 12-foot pole into a pocket in the armor of your horse. So that way, as a horse strides, it's moving forward. So that way, when you run into the Romans, your 12-foot-long pole will go through two of them and their armor, because the full weight of your galloping horse is driving through them. The Romans got worked by the Parthians. And then the Parthian general shows up. What do you think it was like when the wise men, the kingmakers, and their armed guard and the support team all rolled into Jerusalem? How about we read how it all turned out? Verse number 3. And when King Herod heard this, he was troubled. And not just King Herod, look at this. All Jerusalem with him. The entire city was troubled. When three wise men holding three boxes from Amazon walked into their town? No. When probably way more than three wise men, a lot of armored guard rolled into Jerusalem and asked the question, where is the king? Where is the king? Where is the king? There's a quote from a Roman historian too as they're rolling in. No sooner had the first light of day appeared than the glinting coats of mail, girt with the bands of steel, the gleaming cuirasses seen from afar. That's all of their armor and all the different parts of it, showed that the king's forces were at hand. And this was from a Roman historian and a soldier, and he was describing what it was like to see the Parthians coming from the east in their direction. It was glimmering, and the sun was behind them, and they were just sparkling, and you knew that the king's forces were coming for you. The Parthians were a force to be reckoned with. The wise men, I just want us to get our picture of three guys roaming the desert in a camel. I want you to get that out of your mind, because whatever they were, they intimidated both the king of Judea at the moment, Herod, who was the assumed king of Judea, and all of the people of Jerusalem. So we read here They're troubled. Jerusalem's troubled. And what happens? Verse 4, they assemble all the chief priests and the scribes of the people. He inquired of them where the Christ is to be born. This is Herod inquiring of his wise men and his chief priests. Where is the Christ going to be born? These wise men are asking some really good questions. They apparently think that there's a king around here. Why do you think Herod would be intimidated? Because he's the guy that's supposed to be the king. When this army rolls in and starts asking, and the way that it's phrased there in verse number 2, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? The idea is that they keep asking the question, like they roll into town and they ask the first guard at the gate, where is the king of the Jews? You're Parthians, right? Okay. We're under Roman rule, you know that, right? But we're cool. Like, we're fine with you. We like the way you're dressed. It's all good. You know, he's probably like, and by the way, your question, king of the Jews, I don't know what you're talking about. So can you imagine the Parthians, these wise men going, okay. You would think that they would know that their king is born. Okay. So they keep asking, hey, so where's the king of the Jews? Where's your king that's born? And I think they got the answer a lot in Jerusalem. And I think these wise men were going, how do these people not know that their king is born? There's a way that you can miss Jesus when he's right in front of you. If you're looking for him, you can find him. But if you're not looking for him, he can be right in front of you. And you could be going, why doesn't God help me? He's right there. You just need to ask God to open your eyes to see him. And so Herod calls his chief priests in. And he goes, hey guys, these wise men are saying that there's a king that's born here. I'm feeling a little threatened because I'm kind of insecure. And I'm wondering if you can tell me where this king is. So verse number 5 of Matthew chapter 2. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. Oh, whoops, by the way, one of our prophets talked about where he was going to be born. Verse 6, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. It's already in their own text. The Jewish people had it. The chief priests were able to pull it up pretty fast. Oh, King Herod wants to know about the king that's supposed to be born? Yeah, sure, that's over here. I can bring that up to you. That's our prophet, Micah. And whenever Matthew quotes the Old Testament, it's important for us to look at the Old Testament and read what it says. It's Micah chapter 5, verse 2. And here's two versions, because the top one you may have a little hard time understanding. So there's a paraphrase on the bottom. But look at this, Micah chapter 5, verse 2. This is what the chief priests were telling Herod. Micah 5, 2. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, you are too little to be among the clans of Judah. For from you shall come forth for me, one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. There's a king that's coming, and he's from way back. Now, a translation, I like the message as it paraphrases that verse. But you, Bethlehem, David's country, the runt of the litter. It's like the nobody town. Oh, you're from where? Bethlehem? Oh, boy. From you will come the leader who will shepherd rule Israel. He will be no upstart, no pretender. His family tree is ancient and distinguished. That's the prophecy. That's been in the Old Testament. I was looking at this and I thought, wait a second. The priests knew the location of the birth of their Messiah, but they never went there to go find him. If you knew the Savior of the world was going to show up in our lifetime at a certain place, wouldn't you at least go, I should probably make a trip there, check it out. Maybe I'll change my vacation plans and I can go there later. I want to go to where the Messiah is going to be. Now, you may say, well, Jim, listen, here's the thing. It's back then. Distances were far. It probably took them a long ways to get there. Bethlehem was 5 miles south of Jerusalem. That'd be like saying, hey, guys, listen, the Messiah is coming. Where? Like in the Target area. Like just south of us. 5 miles south of us. I looked at it on a map too. It's 5 miles south of us. If the Messiah was going to come 5 miles south of you, do you think you maybe could carve out a little bit of your time to maybe go check out the location where your Savior is going to be born? But the chief priests, they knew the word, but they didn't do it. Here's an important lesson. You can know what the Bible says, but if you don't do it, it's not going to work. Oh, I go to church a lot and I've heard that verse and I've read that. Yeah, but what are you doing with it? If you're not doing anything with it, then you're like these wise men who knew that the Savior was going to be born 5 miles south of them and weren't troubled enough, didn't find the trouble to go see if he would show up. It took men coming from thousands of miles away to ask a question, where is the king? You know, I know it seems so hard to believe, but remember this, even when Jesus was on the earth, most of the Jewish nation rejected him. He was doing miracles. He was walking right in front of them. And they were like, yeah, but he must be doing it with the power of the devil. And John 19:14, Pontius Pilate, after he interrogated Jesus, it was the day of preparation of Passover. It was about the sixth hour. It was 12 noon. And he said to the Jews, Pontius Pilate said to the Jews, behold your king. And they cried out, the Jewish people, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answered, we have no king but Caesar. So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus. See, the thing is, Jesus is the king. But if you reject the king, then boy, you will accept any cheap substitute. Because there is only one king. There can only be one king of your life. And we live in a culture where we are instructed we are supposed to be our own king. I got to tell you, as a Christian living in America, you are going to face the challenge of, well, I get to pick what I want and I get to rule and it's my life and your life is on loan from God. Your king is allowing you to breathe another breath. It's not your life. It's his life given to you on borrow. What are you doing with the life the king gave you? Are you living your life as if the king rules over you? So we read further on in Matthew chapter 2, verse 7, then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. So he doesn't draw the wise men in publicly. Oh, wise men, Parthians, friends, come in, come in. He sends some of his people to go, I want to meet with a few of the wise men, and I want to meet with them privately and secretly. Here's why. Because if you've met with them publicly, hey, town, look, they're here. What do they want, king? King Herod, what do they want? Well, they're here, and they asked me where the king is. Don't you think Herod's going to be a little intimidated? Because I thought I was the king. And for them to go, you're not the king. Can you tell us where the real king is? So what did Herod do? He privately had the wise men meet with him, so that he could ask them. And here's what he said to them. Oh, go search diligently for the child. And when you found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. What does this teach us? This teaches us that people can say the right thing, but have absolutely the wrong heart. Herod was not interested in worshiping the king. Herod was interested in killing the king. Ah, Jim, come on. You are just really pushing it. No. Herod had already killed one of his wives. He was married 9 times. He did it so that he could have political posturing and so that he could satisfy his lusts. He ended up building 3 fortresses on the eastern side of his kingdom. Why? Because he was preventing armies from coming and taking his kingdom. But the wise men and their entourage rolled right through. Herod not only killed his wife, he killed his wife's mother. He killed 2 of his brothers. Why? Because Herod was going to kill and do whatever it took. He's going to marry however many people it took. He was going to build however many fortresses it took so that he wouldn't have to give up being the king. See, the thing is, if you believe you're the king of your life, you're going to go to some extreme measures to keep yourself as king of your life. The sad part is you aren't the king of your life. And those who live that way live a lie, but they will go through extreme measures to keep themselves the king of their life. Herod also wasn't a full-blooded Jew. He was Idumean. He was a descendant of Esau. And if we go back to Genesis, there was Jacob and Esau. The king and the nation of Israel came from Jacob, not from Esau. And we don't have time to look at it today, but Genesis 25 will tell you about the Old Testament battle between Jacob and Esau. And if you want to see the battle that King Herod is going through, it's the same stuff played out in the Old Testament all over again. 4 more verses here in Matthew. After listening to the king, these wise men went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. You guys know the song, We Three Kings of Orient Are. First of all, there aren't 3, but okay. Bearing gifts, we travel afar. Anybody else know the verses? Field and fountain, moor and mountain, following yonder star, whoa, star of wonder, right? Standard Christmas song. But if we, you know, sang it accurately, we, large group of kings with our armed soldiers came. Now, see, that's why I don't write songs, because they're horribly melodic, like they don't even make any sense. But this idea of we followed the star westward seeking, except when they got to Jerusalem, because when they got to Jerusalem, they started to follow the star where? South. Bethlehem, south of Jerusalem. And, you know, this idea, this whole concept of the journey of the Magi, the path that these Magi took, I want you to see it here on the screen. And if we could bring up the path of the Magi, the very first screen of it. This is how it started. These non-Jewish people who were looking for the ultimate king looked in their prophecies and saw that Daniel had written about this. And we don't know what this star was. Was it a comet? Was it some alignment of the planets in such a way that the star looked brighter than normal? Or was it something supernatural? Don't know. But what it was that started these Magi's journey, after looking at the prophet, they started going west, following a star. Okay, what happened after the star? They found Jesus, right? Nope, look. They didn't find Jesus by looking at the star. Where did they find? They found Jerusalem. The star brought them to, not a manger, the star brought them to Jerusalem. At Jerusalem, they're like, where's the king? Where's the king? Where's the king? People are like, Herod asks his chief priest, and they go, Bethlehem. So the wise men started with a star, went to Jerusalem. Jerusalem led them to something really important. It led them to the scriptures. Micah, the one we just read. And then after reading the scriptures led them to Bethlehem. See, in a very simplistic way, the star led the wise men to Jesus. The star led them to Jerusalem. Jerusalem led them to the scriptures. The scriptures led them to Bethlehem. And the exact location? Well, this star is amazing because it was able to be over the spot where Jesus was. Was it a manger? It wasn't a manger. It was at least a year plus later. Some house where Jesus and Mary and Joseph lived. And could you imagine what that was like on the door? The door opens, Joseph answers the door, and it's just Parthians, the armed guard, hi, hey, is this the home of the king? Yeah, it is. Come in, or maybe we'll come out. I don't know. We'll make this work. You know, we looked at Matthew chapter 1. The genealogy of Matthew 1 proves that Jesus is a legitimate royal heir to be king. And here in Matthew chapter 2, we see that the kingmakers, by their actions, confirm that Jesus is a king. But look what they do. I told you we had four more verses. Verse 9, after listening to the king, they went their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. Verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. They rejoiced. Do you know what we were doing before we started the Bible study here, how we were worshiping and rejoicing? These wise men were doing that when they saw the star stop over the house. They didn't just go, hey, we've got to rush over there. They just started rejoicing. What does it sound like when hundreds of armed men start rejoicing? It must be quite a sound. I'm sure the town was like, what is going on? We moved to Bethlehem because it was quiet. And then, verse number 11, and going into the house. Yeah, they went into the house. Wow, pack in here, guys. They saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped them or him. Ooh, very important. Who did they worship? They worshipped Jesus. But Mary and Jesus were there. They worshipped him. Mary has an honored position in Scripture. Absolutely. But she is not to be prayed to or worshipped. And if you're curious about that, just look at that verse. These wise men, they're called wise men for a reason. They knew who to worship. And they come in and they worship him. So now the worship service that we had before we started the Bible study, can you imagine? They just start singing. What do Christmas songs sound like on a year or so after Jesus' birth? They're just like, we missed your birthday, but can we sing to you? They're singing to Jesus. Do you understand that when we worship the Lord, we are singing songs to Him? And when we sing Christmas songs, it's like us singing the birthday song for Jesus. And God loves it. And then they open their treasures. Gifts, gold, frankincense, myrrh. We'll talk about that next Sunday. We'll talk about the significance of those and all that. Verse 12, and being warned in a dream. Ah, God spoke to these wise men in a dream. Not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. And the other reason why Herod probably didn't have the Roman army start to go after them is, again, they came packing heat. So they're like, yeah, let them go. So the title of this message is, what? Are we starting now? No. The title of this message is, where is the king? The first question of the New Testament. As we close this message, worship team, you can come on up. Don't close your hearts or your minds or your ears. Please listen very carefully to this. I think it's important for us to look at the first question in the Old Testament. First question in the Old Testament? Well, it must be in the book of Genesis. You're right. It's in the book of Genesis. It's in the third chapter of the book of Genesis. This is the first question in the Old Testament. And we'll put it up on screen. Adam and Eve had sinned. They'd eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, this is the first question in the Bible, where are you? As we close today's service, that's the question. We looked at the first question in the New Testament. I'm going to close this service with the first question in the Old Testament. God is still asking that question of everybody on this planet. Where are you? And it's not where are you physically, it's where are you with me? God is so concerned, He is so caring of the people of this world, everyone. Jews? Yes. Non-Jews? You saw the wise men. He loved them so much. He spoke to them through what they knew. They looked at the stars, so God said, I love them so much, I want to reach them, so I'm going to use what they are used to. And I'm going to use this path that isn't a straight line from, oh, Magi, I'm just going to let them know right where Jesus is and they're going to walk straight to it. No, Magi look at the stars because that's what they were good at. So God wanted to reach people, so He spoke to them in a language they understood. The Magi followed the star to Jerusalem. Jerusalem, they looked at the scriptures. From the scriptures, they went to Bethlehem. The Magi found the king. Sometimes our journey to find Jesus is not this straight linear path. Sometimes it takes us to a few places. I pray that as you find yourself here at Telios, this is one of those places that are pointing you to who Christ is. And I hope you haven't been confused that Jesus is the King, the one, the only, the true King. And if that's the case, then I ask you the question that God asked Adam and Eve, where are you with the King? Let's pray. If you're here this morning and you realize that your relationship with the king is very casual, you're kind of like, I know of him, but I'm kind of like those chief priests. I know Bible verses, I know some stories, but I don't know him. Then you need to know him. He desires a relationship with you, and it's not this, oh, I see you from across the street and I'm just kind of nodding my head. It's the, I see you and I'm walking towards you. I'm asking you, King, what you want me to do today. King, I'm asking you what you want to do with the life you've let me borrow. King, I'm your servant. King, I am not the king you are. Jesus, I love you. You are my king. If that's not the kind of relationship that you have with Jesus, then he's not your king. Make him the king of your life today. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, yeah, it's warm. Yeah, it's a bit stuffy in here, but there's something far more important. It's your eternity. The king was willing to reach thousands of miles across desert to reach these magi so that they would know who the king is. He has allowed you to come here either in person or over the radio or over the internet so that you would know that there's truly a king who loves you and is seeking you. He has made a way for you to find him. Just got to look for him. Will you accept Jesus as the king of your life today? If so, I want you to do something bold. The wise men did something bold. They sacrificed and they traveled a long distance to find the King. I ask you this morning, in a safe place, in a church of people who love Jesus, their King, if you want to ask Jesus into your heart, I want you to do something in a supportive group here. I want you to stand to acknowledge that you want to ask Jesus into your heart as the King of your life. Is there anyone here this morning that wants to ask Jesus into their heart as the King of their life? I see you. Stay standing. Proud of you. Is there anyone else? Is there anyone else that wants to ask Jesus into their heart as the King of their... See you too. God bless you. Is there anyone else? Don't wait. Don't let the King come and go. For the few that are standing, God bless you. Stay standing. Church, we're not going to let them stand by themselves, are we? No, we aren't. So look around. You see them. Stand up with them. If you're right next to them, lay a hand on their shoulders and let's just support them and let's pray for them right now. If you stood up, you were one of the three, or maybe there's others I hadn't seen, and you want to ask Jesus as the King of your life, then pray this prayer in your heart to the King. Jesus, I need you. Jesus, you are my King. Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Jesus, wash me clean. King Jesus, help me walk in the right way for you for the rest of my days. King Jesus, thank you for coming to the earth. King Jesus, thank you for accepting me as your child. I love you, Jesus. Amen. And as a church, we pray for these who have stood. Father, as a church, we pray that in the coming hours and days and weeks and years of their life, that they would grow stronger and stronger in their walk with Jesus. That they would remember, even in the dark times where the sun seems to have gone away, they would remember that Jesus has not left them. He's still with them, even when it gets dark. He's still with them. And if they need to be carried, he'll carry them. I thank you that you're their King, you're their shepherd, and we as a church love them, and we pray, God, for their growth as Christians from this day forward. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. God bless you.